All right, if you'll take your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to start. And I want to do two things in this session. I want to teach a little bit, and then I want to take at least 5 or 10 minutes before we're done to open the floor for any questions from you. And we will not record that. Is that okay, Stephen, if I don't record any questions? But let's take a few moments and talk about bulletproofing our teenagers. How many of y'all know the phrase bulletproofing? You know that phrase? I know that phrase because I owned a Ford pickup. And if you know anything about the Ford pickups, they started out with this really cool diesel engine, the 7.3. And I had a 7.3 liter diesel engine, and it was epic. I loved that diesel engine. Didn't have the power of the new ones, but it was dependable as the day is long. And then Ford got this brilliant idea, and they came out with these new diesel engines, 6.0, 5 point something. And they started having massive problems with these engines. In fact, I did a little research just last night. And here's just a couple of little interesting things I found out about those engines last night. It was the Ford's 2003 to 2007 6.0 liter Power Stroke V8 engine. And basically what happened was that they had massive problems with 5 areas. Including their water pump, their fuel injection, and the oil cooler, EGR cooler, head studs. And so what happened was there was a company that started a business, and they call their business bulletproofing. And what they did is they became really good at taking a Ford diesel engine that was going to cost you massive amounts of money in failure, and they bulletproofed it. In other words, they went in and there were 5 areas. They said if you took any one of these 4 areas and improved them, the truck would be okay. Now, I never bought one of those engines because every time I researched it, the failure rate was astronomical. So I had a 7.3 forever, and then one day I bit the bullet and I bought a new truck, and I bought a Dodge Ram. And when I did, I found out that I should have bought a new truck sooner. My 7.3 would pull my RV up some of the mountains in West Virginia at 30 miles an hour. And my new Dodge Ram would do it at 63 miles an hour. And, of course, any of the new diesel engines would do it. But bulletproofing was the word they used to protect the engine. They had to do something to the engine to protect the engine because of the failure in that particular generation of Ford diesel engines. And, you know, we need to bulletproof our teenagers. Because the failure rate is exceptionally high. And so that's what I want to talk to you about, bulletproofing them. And our text is in 1 Peter chapter 3. And you know this one. Really, the paragraph starts in verse 8. He begins chapter 3 with talking about wives and husbands, about our marriages. And then he switches gears here in verse 8 and says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." How many of y'all praise God that we are called to inherit a blessing? Is that not just an epic little line there? God saved us to inherit a blessing. In other words, you don't have to be a down in the dumps, frustrated, irritated, bothered, upside down Christian. God wants you to inherit a blessing. Does that put you on shouting ground? Y'all look like you could use a little shouting ground this morning. Was it a rough night? Was it tough? But you're going to inherit a blessing. It's not the sermon, but I love that line. The Bible says in verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, avoid evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, your thinking, your emotions, your decisions. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, how many of y'all know this? You do wrong, you're going to pay for it. How many of y'all know that? We do evil, what do you expect? You're going to get evil. Is the Bible true? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, it's going to happen every time, isn't it? My dad taught me that when I was just a little boy in a cornfield. I'm a perfectionist, and I like things straight. I like things parallel. I like things balanced. I like things color coordinated. I like my drawers perfect, my socks perfect. I'm a perfectionist. And when I was a little boy, I was in a cornfield with my dad, and I was admiring the parallel rows of corn. The shoots were about that high, and I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. And I said something to my dad. I said, "Isn't that so cool, all those straight lines?" And my dad put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Son, we did a lot of work in this field, and we did a lot of work. We plowed it, we disked it, we sowed it, we've treated it." And he said, "You know, the Bible says you reap what you sow." And my dad patted me on the shoulder. I was a little boy. And he said, "Be careful what you plant in your life because it's going to come up." And I was just a kid, but I've never forgotten that. Be careful what you plant in your life. The Bible says here, you can reap evil in your life. But he says in the end of this paragraph, he said, "It is better." It is better. Seriously, this is better? If the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing. How many of you are aware of the fact that your teenagers are growing up in a generation that they are likely to suffer for well-doing? It's a new generation. I went to public school, and I was kind of applauded for doing right. I got saved at 15, carried my Bible to school, and it was kind of a cool thing. I prayed at the lunchtime. It was kind of an accepted, honored thing. When we graduated, my class asked if we could do a baccalaureate service at the local Baptist church, Southern Baptist. Calvary Baptist Church had the biggest auditorium, and we could get all the students in there. And they asked if I could preach the baccalaureate service. I was honored for doing well. But your generation's not. The teens in this generation, you go to a public school, you take a stand for what's right, you're going to be laughed at, ridiculed, and mocked up one side and down the other. You know this, don't you? Now, there are exceptions, and I praise God there are exceptions. I live in Milton, Florida. And somebody said to me the other day, he said, "If you weren't on the road homeschooling your kids, where would you send them to school?" And I think I shocked the daylights out of a friend of mine because I said, "Probably Milton High." And they were like, "You would send your kids to a public school?" Well, not every public school, but I'd send them to Milton High. Most of the teachers in Milton High profess to be Christians and are pretty faithful to church. We live in that kind of a town where there's some applaud to that, but that's an exception. You know that, don't you? That's an exception. Your teenagers may not go to a public school. In fact, may go to a Christian school. Did you know that in Christian schools you can be ridiculed for doing right? Did you know your kids can be homeschooled and go to a youth group like yours and other kids will make fun of them for doing what's right? And here's what we've got to do in our generation. We've got to bulletproof our children because the battle is here. And there is no doubt about it, our kids are under attack. And there's no doubt about it, most of our kids are not prepared for what the world is bringing our way. And the sad thing is, sometimes we're not either. So we really got to pick it up, and we've got to, in our generation, prepare our young people to answer the prominent objections to Christianity. You're responsible to prepare your children and your family and the children in your church and youth group. You've got to prepare them to answer prominent objections to Christianity. We do have a problem. In our churches, 45% of Christians believe abortion should be legal. In the church, these are, you know, I'm using the word loosely. In the church, 44% of those surveyed believe homosexuality is acceptable. In the church, 40.8% of Christian teens surveyed believe that premarital sex is wrong, which means that 60% see nothing wrong with it. 27.2% of Christian teens believe that God used evolution to change animals from one form to another. That's one out of every four teenagers are okay with evolution. This is a battleground we're facing. And you know this, and I know this. It's a hard thing to have our kids grow up and stay in the church. And I'm talking about any church. A friend of mine, the other day we were out eating with a pastor, and we're not real close, but I don't know him super well, but I was having a meal with him, and he said to me and my wife, he said, "Really, as you guys pray for us, we really appreciate you praying for our daughter. She's not well spiritually. And he was so burdened about it. And I, you know, I was thinking, wow, drugs, jail. And we start talking to this brother friend of mine. And I was like, oh, wow. I said, you know, is she nearby? Do you see her? Oh, yeah, he said she lives across town. I said, she married? Oh, yeah, she's married. She's got two kids. I said, you know, do you get to see them? Oh, yeah, he said, they go to church with us every Wednesday night. They're part of our Awana. I said, oh, and I kept asking these questions. Well, basically what I found out was that she left his church and went to a church across town that has a slightly different view of the Bible translation issue and a slightly different view on music. And he was devastated that his daughter was so far from God. And honestly, I get it. I'm a dad. I get it. But part of me was like, bro, I know people that would give both arms and both legs if their kids were where your children were. Because there's so many kids in our generation that have completely walked away from God. Boy, we're glad you made it. And with coffee and everything.
I was woo. Brought the teacher a coffee today.
what'd you bring me?
They didn't have Irish cream. I brought vanilla.
Brought me vanilla. Well, I'll drink it because the Lord loves me. Do you feel like I need it? I mean, you haven't heard me teaching yet. Is this like a statement of faith or lack thereof, just in case? The point being that he's the exception. Most people be happy if their kids are in a church serving the Lord and their grandkids are hearing God's word and they're singing Christian songs, even if it doesn't totally line up with everything we think they ought to be. But that's the exception, because it's very normal for people in our generation to have kids that are far from God, because our generation is not prepared to handle the onslaught of error that's coming our way. And it's just here. So what are we going to do about it? In our society, 7 out of 10 believe homosexuality is accepted. 62% favor gay marriage. 60% support the funding of Planned Parenthood. 63% would be against overturning Roe versus Wade. 56% of the millennial age group did not even know that Roe versus Wade was about abortion. 73% of younger Americans, that's under 30, believe in some form of evolution. And all of this is an attack against Christianity. You know that, don't you? I read this article. It was written November 19, 2015 by Rachel Gross. And it was published in Slate.com. It's called Science, the State of the Universe. Evolution is finally winning. This is her article. She said, the fact that fewer people are identifying with organized religion is good news for science education, because many of those religions have historically opposed evolution. The world sees the decline in your church as good news. And so does the enemy, the devil himself. Who are the people still perpetuating the view that evolution is a myth and that humans have existed basically as is for the entirety of existence, which has probably been only about 10,000 years? By and large, they're older Americans. This is her words, not mine. About 34% of Americans 50 to 64 years of age believe in creation. For Americans older than 65, it's 37%. From the perspective of people who endorse evolution, that's a good thing. Because, not to be insensitive, but old people die. When these elderly creationists shed their mortal coil, they will be replaced by a younger generation that consists increasingly of those who are called nuns. They have no religion, none. They have no belief in creation, no belief in morality. They're called nuns. The result? We have a steady phasing out of those who oppose evolution. The gay rights movement had a word for this generational momentum, which is a polite word for death, says Evan Wolfson, the president and main architect behind Freedom to Marry. That was our secret weapon. Old people die. In other words, the world you live in believes, give your kids long enough and everything we stand for as Christians will be obsolete and nobody will believe it anymore. How in the world do you have teens in this generation? What do you do in our churches in this generation to bulletproof our teens who are under this kind of attack? Just a couple things, and there's so much we could say, but you agree, don't you? We have a problem and we need answers. Do you agree with that? And the word for answers, you know, is the word apologetics. And apologetics is this study, if you don't know this. Apologetics helps believers to understand why what they believe is true. Apologetics says, this is what the Bible says, And this is what we believe. Now let us teach you why it's true. And it goes beyond that and says, let us help you to defend why it's true. And how many of y'all know that most of us in our generation, most of the adults in our church would have a hard time defending why we believe what is true? We always defend it to each other. I have no problem defending it with you, because chances are in this crowd, if I said, did you know that homosexuality is anti-God and wrong? Most of you, I hope, would say, well, of course. But say that in a public school assembly to 500 teenagers. I have said that in a public school assembly to 500 teenagers. You want to know what happened? They stood and booed and refused to let me finish my talk. It was over at that point. I literally was jeered out of the gymnasium. It was one of the most shocking experiences of my life. I am much rather preach to y'all. As far as I know, there's never been a church that's booed me. I mean, that's probably not totally true, because I'd said something the other day in a church in Georgia about the Tennessee Volunteers, and I did get a boo, because those people obviously needed revival. But you know what I mean by that. What are we going to do? And so a couple of words to give you. Three words I want you to write down. How do we bulletproof our youth to handle the heat of misinformation they will inevitably face? Three words to consider, and the first one's expect. All right, number one, write this down somewhere. Expect. Expect that many in your church believe what they believe simply because they've always been told this is the way it is. Just expect that. Don't assume that your moms and dads in your church have any idea of how to answer the questions about abortion or homosexuality or evolution, the three major issues of our day that your teens will face. You know, I am shocked at how many teens are bothered if I say something in a sermon about same-sex attraction. Or if I say something negative about homosexuality. I speak at Christian camps in our movement, and I will have teenagers every time I preach at a Christian camp, if I say something negative about homosexuality, who will say to me, just so you know, I disagree with you. I had a girl the other day from a fundamental independent Baptist, King James only kind of Baptist church, who argued with me for an hour that I was wrong in what I said about homosexuality. And here's what she said. She said, the reason I disagree with you is because I have a lot of friends who are really nice people who are on the other side of this. That's a problem. Because I have friends on the other side too. I mean, not all of my friends are straight. Now, all of my friends who are Christian are, as far as I know. But I have friends, I counsel, I impact people. I work with people who struggle in these issues. I get that, I understand that. But your teenagers, if they go to public school, they have friends that are working through transgenderism. And they like this friend. This friend is a nice person. And I'm amazed at how many Christian girls, they're okay with a guy that's gay because he's so nice. He's so sweet. He's so fun. And isn't that what happened to us in our generation? In our generation, as older folks, what we did is we finally embraced television. And it was okay, because it's not wrong to have a TV. Y'all did know that, didn't you? I almost felt like a liberal saying that, because when I was a kid, I was taught that it was wrong to have a TV. The night my dad got saved, the preacher preached two things. I was in kindergarten, and I remember it as clearly as if it happened yesterday. He said, number one, you need to get saved, and number two, you ought to throw away your television. As he preached two things that night. And here's what happened that night. I was in kindergarten. That night, my dad got saved and threw away our television. And I hated that evangelist. So, are you serious? And I'm telling you the truth. Every time the men came to town, we threw something else away. And we got to the point where if we heard he was in town, we would try to tear down the signs before mom and dad could see them, you know. Because we don't want to go hear that guy. We threw away our Elvis records. It was amazing what that guy cost us. So I feel a little bit like a liberal when I say it's okay to have a TV, because technically it is. But you know what we did? Back up 40 years, and Hollywood was just, the enemy was so smooth. He would throw one gay guy in who was hilariously funny. And we would laugh. And we laughed ourselves to the point to where we now don't know who's right and who's wrong and what's right and what's wrong. And we don't want to be mean, because these are nice people. And as long as we're dealing in the realms of feelings and missing the realm of truth, we're in trouble as a generation. How do you balance this? Well, expect these problems. You've got to expect that many believe what they believe simply because it's never been challenged. Expect that. Expect confrontation. It's coming. Expect that. Expect emotions. Don't be caught off guard by emotions. Expect that your kids, if you bring up these issues, are going to have strong feelings about it. And don't react to that. When you bring up these kind of issues, transgenderism, homosexuality, evolution, and abortion, expect there to be strong feelings, and don't be caught off guard by that, and don't react to that. Right. Be matter-of-fact with teens. If I can tell you anything about teenagers, be matter-of-fact with teens. Just be matter-of-fact. A teen may say the most off-the-wall, unbelievably stupid thing in the world. Not yours, but others. Right. And if they do, just be matter-of-fact about it. Just don't react. Teens love it when adults react. Because you know what happens is, if they can get you to come down to the level of emotion, they won. Because I will tell you, there is nobody in the world smart enough to argue emotions and win. Did you know that? If you don't believe that, get married. You ever have a little argument on the level of emotion in your marriage? Who wins? Nobody wins. It's a lose-lose, isn't it? And people walk away from it. I'm counseling a couple right now. Guess how long they've been married? 6 months. And she left him last week. 6 months into a marriage. Now, where do you start? I love being an evangelist. I am leaving town. You pastors, God bless you. Stay and handle it. I'm going to go to another church and start all over again next week. What a mess we live in. Expect ridicule. Now listen, if you don't know this, expect that. Expect ridicule. Don't be caught off guard by the fact that you'll have kids that'll challenge you, that your kids are being challenged. We've got to teach our young people to expect ridicule. In fact, I find this passage so interesting because we often zero in on verse 15 of chapter 3. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Let's know the truth and let's understand the truth and let's teach the truth so that we can give answers to the issues of this generation. But here's what I want to remind you of. In the context here, he's talking about a suffering church. One of the themes of 1 Peter is suffering as a result of persecution that has come in their generation. This church is really going through a lot of heartache and issues and problems. And if you understand that suffering is the theme, it makes so many things in the book make sense. Like in the first chapter, he talks about being elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The word elect there actually is a word that modifies the word strangers in verse 1 of chapter 1. It's not the word, it is not found in chapter 1 and verse 2. Because the issue is not in that text soteriology. The issue in that text is suffering. And he's writing to believers, and God says, I want you to know that in your generation, I chose you to face the suffering you're about to face. And it was by my foreknowledge. And when you understand that, it's a beautiful truth, because God wants you to know that if you and I living in this generation where we're being attacked for what we believe and our teenagers are being bombarded, God says, look, don't you know that I know this? And I saved you knowing that you would face this. And I chose you to go through this, and you can handle this. And you get to chapter 3, and he says, you've got to be ready to give an answer to everybody that's asking you about the issues that you believe in. You see, all this is fitting together. We're already living in this suffering world. That first generation is gone, and now we're living in 2022, and the persecution is real. It may not be like those in some parts of the world that will be lined up and shot. The persecution in our teenagers' lives may be that everybody just ridicules them if they dare believe that homosexuality is not wise or not best. So the Bible says the way you handle this, you got to expect it. You got to expect that problems are coming. You got to expect that the issues are here. The second word is prepare, and this is where we'll zero in on. The second word, expect it. I just want you to know to expect it. If you're thinking that we're a Christian nation, everything's, you know, hunky-dory and rosy-rosy, and we're just going to have no problems, then, dear friend, you're in for a rude awakening. Expect that your kids are under attack and that your adults are as well. So we've got to prepare them. Here's what we've got to do in our churches. Number one, we've got to know what we believe and why. Key word is why. A doctrinal statement is no longer enough. There has to be a why. morality positions are no longer enough. There has to be a why. Have resources available for your church family. You youth leaders, listen. Find books, movies, films, videos, and have them readily available. Every time you get a text from a teenager who has a question about everything from transgenderism to evolution to homosexuality, what you ought to have readily available, because you've put the work of preparation into it, you ought to have some videos that you can automatically send a link to them. I promise you, here's what you'll find about teenagers. If a teen texts you and says, hey, a friend of mine here at school is talking to me about homosexuality, I don't know what to say. If you can immediately send him a link to a YouTube video, I will promise you that teen will watch it. The problem is most of us don't know where to find those videos. We don't know where they are. And a teen asks us a question, what we do is we wing it. We say to a teen, just stand firm. Just hold on. Just take a stand. I applaud you for taking a stand. No, what the Bible says, we've got to be ready to give an answer. And your teens need help with this. So preparation's the key. Leaders, what you got to do, get on YouTube. There are enough videos. It'll take you 65,000 years of nonstop watching to watch them all. So you don't need to watch all of them, but go on there and start looking. The Josh McDowells, the Frank Turek's, there are great leaders in our generation who have done the work, who have doctrinal degrees, advanced degrees, PhDs, and they are masters at answering the questions in a way that we don't know how. So learn. Your kids are on YouTube. You know that, don't you? So take one day a week and send them a YouTube video. Take every Monday morning and send them a video about, this week I'm going to send you a video about how to answer the homosexual questions at school. Send them once a week. Is it going to take work on your part? But find a video that deals with the transgender issue that helps you. Because you know what? If it helps you, it'll help teens. And here's what we've been thinking in our churches for some reason. A lot of leaders in our churches think, well, you know, our teens are just teens and they're not really into thinking. But I just want you to know you're wrong if you think that. Because teenagers are asking me questions at camp when they feel like they have the right to answer questions and I will listen in dialogue. They will ask me questions that startle me. And like, where'd you come up with that? Because they've been thinking. They're hearing teachers teach stuff at school. They're hearing teachers teach things in their college classroom, and they're thinking about it. Well, what is the answer? And you know what? What the Bible is trying to tell us is if we don't provide an answer regarding the hope that is within us, then we fail. We fail to reach a generation and to help them. So you got to prepare. If there's any challenge I can give you as leaders, prepare, prepare, prepare. Find good books. Go to Answers in Genesis if you don't know where to start. Take your teens on a trip to the Creation Museum and take enough money to buy them all some books. And then read them with them. Your teens want to know truth. How many of y'all agree that it'd be far better to take an hour a day to read a book than to spend an hour on Instagram? So help your teens. Teens love coffee. Take them to a coffee shop and discuss a book with them about the issues. Talk, talk, talk. Now here's the thing. You got to know. So you got to prepare. To help teens, you got to know. And so prepare. Know what you believe and why. And teach your teens what you believe and why. Take trips that will help them. Visit the Creation Museum. Go to the Ark Encounter. I hesitate about this because I have friends who believe if you go to the movies that you're absolutely godless and wicked and a reprobate and probably not saved. Okay, I'm going too far with that. But I have friends that would never go to movies, and so live by your standards. I'm for your standards, I believe in your standards, and I would never, ever undermine your standards. My family believes in standards and supports people whose standards are higher and lower than ours. Sam and Evangelist, every week we switch gears. All right, this week we're not wearing that. And we've done that for years. And one of the most confusing things I ever did in our family, we had this revival in a church, and it was a large church. It was close to 1,000 people, and it was the most conservative church we'd ever been to. In that church, every lady in the church wore skirts that had to come to the ankle. The center of that church is you couldn't wear open shoes. They had to be clothed. You couldn't see, you know, heels or toes. And the neckline had to be all the way up. And the boys never were short. I mean, this was a very strict church, and the music was very high. You know what I mean? But I'm talking, I don't mean marijuana. I mean high church, all right? And I mean, it was amazing. The orchestra, they had an orchestra. It was a beautiful church. And our family, we jumped in. We had 11 adults saved on Friday night of that revival. That is a great church. We left there, and the very next church we went to, we got there for a youth event on Saturday to kick off the revival. And so we got our RV parked, and we had to run in for the youth event. And we run into the gymnasium, and they were playing over the speaker system, "God's not dead, he's surely alive." And I was like, "Whoa, hold on, kids." And make a little transition here. We are local church people. We honor local churches. So I'm okay with your standards. That's where I'm going with that. So don't be offended if I would say this to you. But I would take my teens to the movie Case for Christ. If you want, don't do it. If you can't, don't do it. I'm not against your standards. But it was a movie that told the story of an atheist and his evaluation. We've got to do all we can to help our teens to find answers, to see that there's something reasonable here. Take them on trips. Watch videos that will help them. Cross-examined by Frank Turek. Josh McDowell's The Case for Christ. Ravi Zacharias was an unfortunate situation after his death, but I still recommend some of his videos. And I don't mind telling people, here's a man, there were major accusations after he died. We will never know the truth because a man was not able to defend himself. We will never know exactly what happened and what didn't happen until we get to heaven. And at that point, I'll be concerned about me, not him. And so I want to be wise about it, but the fact of the matter is there are still some videos that I recommend teenagers watch, even explaining to them, if you Google his name, you're going to get some negative stuff, but what he had to say is still true. Right. Look for every way you can to prepare your teenagers for the answers. And you better have an answer about transgenderism because your kids are going to deal with it. You better have an answer about homosexuality because your kids are dealing with it. You better have an answer about abortion because your kids are dealing with it. And by the way, it may be some of your kids literally dealing with it themselves. Right. Not with somebody they know, but by themselves. How many of y'all know that same-sex attraction doesn't mean a kid is gay? Did y'all know that? Because you need to know that. What happens is that we're living in a generation that if a young man desires masculine affection or masculine attention, the world we live in says, well, that means you're gay. But did you know that it is normal in the heart of every young man to want masculine affection and masculine attention? In every guy. And God has a plan for that kid's needs to be met. You know what it is? Daddy. And what's wrong with our generation? The family's falling apart and there's no dads. Am I right? And if dad is there, what? He's busy. He's absent-minded. He's distracted. We're failing a generation, so the world is stepping in and saying, well, you know what, if you battle same-sex attraction, then you're probably gay. In fact, they don't say probably, you're gay. They say that to our girls. But it is natural in the heart of a girl to want feminine affection. And you remember, you go back 50 years, and it was a dad that said, you know, son, you did an amazing job there. I remember when I was an 11-year-old boy that my dad taught me how to drive. Can you believe that? Dad taught me to drive when I was 11 in a 40-acre hayfield. I burned up 5 clutches, but I learned how to drive. And here was the whole deal with that. My dad praised me up one side and down the other. So I think it's the coolest thing in the world. You can drive so well and you're 11 years old. You know, come to think of it, Dad is right. Wasn't that normal? When a kid did a good job and a dad would say, wow, that was like a man's job today. And a young man was... You know, there are kids in your youth group who's never heard dad say to them, well, that was a manly thing you just did. And I'm telling you, we're under attack. Leaders, you've got to study. You've got to read. If you haven't read a book about the issues that your kids are facing, pick it up. If you don't know where to start research, if you don't know where to start, ask. Listen, I'm not against TV, but turn it off. Read some books. Watch some YouTube videos that are more than just a Studio C hilarity. I'm not against laughing. I think sometimes the only thing my kids get out of going to a Christian college is access to more funny videos. I mean, I spent $12,000 and the only thing you came home and showed me was another funny video. Seriously? Seriously? And they never end. Like, Dad, you got to watch this one. Okay. I put my books down. Oh, Dad, you got to see this one too. It never ends. And like at midnight, I'm like, all right, get out of my room. I've seen enough videos for one night. Get out of my room. Do not. We're taking the internet out of our house because it never ends. But why not take advantage of these? We've got resources galore. I say to you, expect. I say to you, prepare. Now, just be honest for a moment. You're called of God to lead a new generation. What are you doing to prepare yourself to answer these questions? Now, honestly, I'm not trying not to be mean, but if you're sitting here going, then I'm saying you got to pick it up. It's time to start looking for some books and get the pamphlets, get those tiny ones, or get the big one. I just finished a book. I think it was by Frank Turek. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I just read a book entitled, Is God a Moral Monster? That was so helpful because it answers the questions of our generation is, well, what kind of a guy would kill all the Canaanites? Well, first of all, that's idiomatic, I found out, because the Canaanites were alive after the Bible said God wiped them all out. So there was Hebrew, you know, Hebraic idioms there. It's not that God killed them all. God did destroy all of those who had come to the end. There's no more hope for you. But God is not a moral monster. And I'm learning how to answer these questions for teenagers. And you know, you'll sit on an airplane. My son sat on an airplane not long ago. And the guy said, what do you do? And my son said, I'm a student at West Coast Baptist College studying for youth ministry. And the guy says loudly, oh, one of those. I bet you believe that homosexuality is wrong. Loudly. And you know what? My son had an hour and a half long discussion loudly. An entire plane listened to an aggressive, anti-God, anti-Christian debater debate my son, who when he was 16 years old would stay awake at night listening to videos about what we believe. I have another son that would not have been able to answer those questions. But that son stood his ground. And when the plane landed and they stood, the guy shook his hand and said, I disagree with you, but I've never met a young man your age who could defend what they believed. And you know what I thought? Victory. Victory. And then I thought, and I got other kids and I need to pick it up. Because, you know, to be honest with you, I didn't do that. One day he decided, I want to know, and did it himself. So you can prepare. Expect. One last word. Question. Teach your teenagers that they do not have to have answers. They can always ask questions. Evangelist Micah Self is a friend of mine. We played tennis one day. And after we played tennis, we're getting back in our car, and there was a group of college students on the ground, and they were all laughing and talking. And he said, I'm going to go over and invite them to our revival. So he goes over and gives them a tract, invites them to our revival. And this one girl stood up. She was in a, I think they call it a muumuu, that long flowing.
Cat
what?
Cat
okay. I'm sitting here going, do I believe him? So she's in this outfit, and so she stands up, and she says to my friend these words. She said, oh, I'm Wiccan, and I disagree with everything you believe. What do you think about that? And I remember the next 30 minutes, because Brother Self said to her, really? Why are you Wiccan? And she gave some answer, and he was like, well, why do you believe that? Where did you get that? Who taught you that? Well, what does it practically mean? So how does that make a difference when it comes time that you go to the hospital and find out that you have cancer? How will that affect your life when it comes time for you to die? How will that make your marriage a better marriage? He never one time defended anything, but he asked her questions and questions and questions. And here was, I wish I'd have videotaped it, but I was afraid I'd distract it because there was a whole group of college kids on the ground. She's standing over here, he's standing over here, and he would say something and they go like this. And then they go. And they all did this in unison. And it was beautiful. And then one guy 30 minutes later says, "Well, I just want you to know something. I think he kind of nailed you." And here's what I thought. He actually didn't say a word as far as explaining anything. He just asked her questions. So if a young man walks up to me and says, "I just want you to know, I know you're Christian, but I'm gay." Okay, let's start asking questions. Why are you gay? How do you know you're gay? Well, what difference does that make? And just start asking questions. It's okay to ask. Go beyond that, though. Teach your kids to ask questions, but teach your parents to answer questions. Don't forget that leadership in the church, people that work with young people have to also train parents to work with young people. Don't forget that. Have some training for your parents. Because if you're a public school church, your parents need help to know how to answer the questions their kids are coming home asking or the positions their kids are coming home taking. In my connection group at my church, there's a guy named Mark, and he is a professional arm wrestler. I didn't know there was such a thing. The guy has forearms as big as my legs. And his forearms are like this big, and they're tattooed and heavily. And he's number three. He just placed number three in the state of Alabama. He is a really good arm wrestler. And he came to our connection class the other day. He's a little rough around the edges. You kind of expect that, wouldn't you? He's a little rough around the edges. He came to our class the other day, and he said, "Would y'all pray for my 12-year-old? Would y'all pray for my 12-year-old? She thinks that transgenderism is okay. Would y'all pray for my 12-year-old? And he said, "While you're at it, would you pray for my 24-year-old? He said, he told me this week that he's a Marxist, a communist. This is a guy in my connection group, in my church, in Milton, Florida. Will you pray for my 12-year-old? Will you pray for my 24-year-old? Two different issues. And here was his deal. "I don't even know what to say." And I will tell you that Mark is not alone. Mark can sit down in front of a man that weighs 400 pounds and bend his arm over and win an arm wrestling match. But Mark can't answer the questions of a 12-year-old daughter who's battling with transgenderism. And our churches are full of that. And I can't give you all the answers, but they're available. We have to help the Marks of our church to know how to answer these questions. Have a resource library. Maybe give books out, part of your church budget, buy some books to give to parents, and then have meetings and discuss them. Read them, discuss them, talk about them, make a big deal about them. Have meetings and say, "This Saturday we're going to take an hour and talk about how to answer transgenderism." And do the work. And don't ever be afraid of this. Leaders, do not be intimidated. The Bible says be ready. Don't be intimidated, be ready. But never be intimidated if you ask a question that you can't answer. What do you do if somebody asks you a question, you don't know the answer? What do? You don't be intimidated by that. Don't let your insecurities overcome you there. Here's what you do. If somebody asks you a question you can answer, say this. And I'm just going to give it, just say these words, these exact words. Say, "I don't know." Just say that. Try it with me. Say, "I don't know." And then say this, "But let's meet next week and I'll have an answer." Because the Bible says, be ready. Be ready. You want it? If you say, "I don't know," and you take the next week to get an answer, and you meet the next Saturday, now you know what? You have an answer, and they have an answer. And now you have an answer, they have an answer, and chances are their kids are going to have an answer. You know what's going to happen? Somebody in the public school is going to ask their kid a question, and their kid's going to have an answer, and now somebody in the public school has an answer. And a teacher may ask a question from the platform and be a little stunned that there's a 13-year-old in their class that has an answer. And you know what we tend to do in our generation? When you find somebody in our generation that has an answer, here's what the culture we live in does. The culture we live in reverts to ridicule. You know what the Bible calls that? Suffering for well-doing. Do you see what Peter wrote 2,000 years ago is where we are? And he says, look, if it be so, it is better if it be so, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. How many of y'all agree there's so much more to this lesson? We've got to get masterful at bulletproofing our teens from the attacks of this generation. Expect the persecution, expect the questions, but you and I have got to study and prepare and teach our parents and have resources available. And that's really basically what I wanted to talk to you about in this hour. Bulletproof your teens. Let God help you. Bulletproof your church families. We are in a war, and how many of y'all know we are on the winning side? So don't be intimidated. The war is won. We know who wins the war. But the culture around us is always, always a master at lying. And what's the answer to a lie? It's truth. So let's believe the truth, learn the truth, study the truth, know the truth, and be able to give answers that point people to truth. Because at the end of the day, truth prevails.